Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Many people today believe that when you're absent from the body, present with the Lord, you receive another body. So that we have more than one body. Of course, biblical theology tells us something quite different. It tells us that when Jesus Christ returns, he will restore the body we now have. It will be changed from mortality to immortality. Again, many people believe that the transitional heaven is a physical place. And the reason they think that, and the reason they believe that we should have a physical body for this physical place, is that they misinterpret passages in the Bible, particularly passages in the book of Revelation. After all, doesn't Revelation depict departed saints dressed in fine white linen robes? Are there not golden bowls full of incense there? And how about those golden lampstands? One Christian author goes so far as to point out that the transitional or intermediate heaven has to be physical because in Scripture, the Apostle John is said to have grasped, held, eaten, and tasted things there, including a little scroll that tasted as sweet as honey. So, of course, the transitional heaven has to be physical. Or does it? Well, first of all, we should note that much like everyday language, the Bible is replete with figures of speech. And far from minimizing biblical truth, figures of speech serve as magnifying glasses that identify truth we might otherwise miss. That identification creates a meaning that lies beyond a woodenly literal interpretation and therefore requires an imaginative leap to grasp what is meant. So when the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good, this is not about being a cannibal. Furthermore, we should interpret Scripture in light of Scripture rather than embarking on subjective flights of fancy. So when we read that John is about to eat a scroll, our mind should immediately flash back to the prophet Ezekiel, who in Palestine is instructed by God to eat a scroll that tasted as sweet as honey. As is obvious in context, to feed on the Word of God is to listen carefully and to take heart all the words written in the scroll. In other words, like Ezekiel, John is to internalize the words he is instructed to deliver. The words are bitter in that they portend the rebellion of those who bear the mark of the beast, and they're sweet in that they signify the redemption of those who bear the mark of the Lamb. One other point, and then we'll go to the callers. I think it's crucial to recognize that God often communicates spiritual realities through means of earthly, empirically perceptible objects and events, like the eating of scrolls that taste like honey, which, unreal in the sense that they don't correspond to reality, they provide us a means by which to ponder reality. Therefore, when the bride of Christ, which is another metaphor, of course, is given fine linen, bright and clean, this shouldn't for a moment be taken as proof positive that the transitional heaven is a material context in which the bride is dressed in physical clothing. In fact, as the text itself may explain, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Likewise, those golden lampstands represent the seven churches. And the golden bowls full of incense, well, they represent the prayers of the saints. So while the transitional heaven is non-physical, of course, it is nonetheless very, very real. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to our callers. First up is Floyd, listening in Modesto, California, on the web. Hi, Floyd.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Yes, I was wondering, I was wanting to ask you, I know in the Bible what it says about homosexuality and all of that. But in my family and my wife's family, we both have homosexual people in it. And my son was a homosexual. And he told me, Dad, I felt like this all my life. And I'm just wondering, it really confusing to me. He passed away at 30 years old. It was in 1992. And I was just wondering, what is your input on that?
Well, my input is this, that homosexuality is not an identity, it's a behavior. And when someone who is involved in a behavior that's deflective, not only in their own lives, but deflective to the kingdom, what we do is we pray for that person, we become testimonies to that person, but we never in any sense suggest that what they're involved in is something that is good. We cannot call good what the Bible calls bad. But we have to recognize that we're all sinners, and but for the grace of God, there go I.
Yes. I want to tell you what a blessing you are to me and a lot of people. Your program and everything else is such a blessing.
Well, thank you so much for those wonderful words. And let me just close the call by saying that we need to model the behavior of our Lord towards all who are lost. And we do that through speaking the truth and speaking the truth in love. The church can recapture the zeal that Jesus had for all the lost and the sick of society, including those engaged in homosexual practice. And that means visiting their homes. It means eating with them. It means speaking and acting out of love rather than hate. It means communicating the good news about God's rule and then throwing a party when they repent and return home and then integrating them fully into communities of faith, as I have pointed out in my book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration, that book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Kimberly next. She's listening in Henderson, Texas. Hi, Kimberly.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
It's my pleasure.
I have a 13-year-old daughter, and she's very faithful, I guess is the best way to put it. She asks me a lot of deep questions, and she's a student at a Christian school, so I feel like she's getting a good foundation, but there's just something I'm struggling with her. She wants to know when she's afraid Jesus is going to return before she grows up and has her family, and that's what she just really, really wants to do. She wants to grow up. She wants to become a wife and a mother. And she says, if Jesus comes back and I have that desire never fulfilled, do you think you would let me become a wife and a mother in heaven? Or what if I do become a wife and a mother here on earth and then, you know, we die, will I still be a wife and a mother in heaven? And I've told her what the Bible says about us not being married or given in marriage in heaven, but that doesn't really satisfy her questions. She just can't reconcile that this desire is in her heart, that God would ever deprive her of that. I can't exactly promise her that it's going to happen.
Well, you know, but on the other hand, you can't tell her that it's not going to happen. We don't know the future, but we know that if we're faithful, God will give us the desires of our hearts. And it may not turn out to be exactly what we think we want, because often what we think we want isn't what we really need or want. I remember my predecessor at the Christian Research Institute telling me that before he was married, there was a girl he wanted to marry, and he begged God to let him marry that girl. Well, God never answered his prayer, and he saw that same girl many, many years later, and he quickly thanked God for not paying a bit of attention to him. So the point or the moral that he was trying to communicate through that was that what he thought he wanted wasn't really, in the end, what was best for him. God had a better plan. And that's the thing of trusting God. God doesn't see snapshots at a time as we do. He sees the whole panoply of our lives. And therefore, we pray, Lord, if it be thy will. And I think instructing her to do that, which is essentially what it means to pray amen at the end of every prayer anyway, I think would go a long way. But as far as what you told her, I think you're absolutely right. Earth is the breeding colony. Heaven is the homeland. And therefore, the Bible tells us at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven. But saying that doesn't mean that men and women will not have intimate, wonderful relationships. In fact, the relationships will far surpass anything that we can conceive of on earth. So if her epitome is marriage, well, you can tell her that that epitome will be multiplied exponentially in the new heavens and the new earth, because in paradise, romance subverted will become romance sublime. It will be agape-driven, not animal-driven. So we will fly full and free, unfettered by the stain of selfishness and sin. So she has something very great to look forward to in either case. If she gets married, she's got something great to look forward to. If she doesn't, she has something great to look forward to as well.
I appreciate that. Thank you so much.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll be right back with answers to your questions in just a few moments.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. www.absentminds.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jessica. She's listening in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Jessica.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. I really appreciate your ministry, and I found your program on the radio a few months ago, and I do try and listen as often as I can on my commute home every day.
Oh, thank you.
And my question is about Mormonism. I have a very good friend who is a very devout Mormon, and he and his wife are very strict followers of that faith. And on Facebook, last night, he said that he was enjoying reading the Old Testament with his daughter, and that she loved stories about Jesus. And, of course, I said, well, Jesus is in the New Testament. And he says, well, we read the Old Testament first, but he's mentioned in the Old Testament. And I said, well, yes, he's mentioned many times in prophecy, but the life of Christ and his fulfillment of prophecy is in the New Testament. I said, good for you guys. All the truth and guidance you ever need is there. And he says, don't forget the Book of Mormon. She loves the stories about Christ there also. And I didn't necessarily think very hard before I replied back. Those are false, written by a self-proclaimed false prophet. And he says, and I know that they're not. And I said, well, I know they're false. If you look beyond the indoctrination of the church and actually look at the origination and the history, you can see the falseness. Most won't look beyond, but it's there. And he says, you know, God tells me it's true, and that's good enough for me. I've prayed. The Holy Spirit has told me that it's true. And so I love you and I respect you. And, you know, I didn't say anything back.
Jessica, let me give you a little background on that, because if you open the Book of Mormon, the first words that you'll encounter are, the Book of Mormon is a volume of Holy Scripture that's comparable to the Bible. And then it goes on to say that it's a record of God's dealing with the ancient inhabitants of the Americas and contains, as does the Bible, the fullness of the everlasting gospel. What you find in the Book of Mormon is a record of two great civilizations. The first are called the Jaredites. And they allegedly leave the Tower of Babel and immigrate to the Americas 2,200 years before Christ. And then the second migrate from Jerusalem about 600 B.C., and then they divide into two great nations. They're called the Nephites and the Lamanites. And the Lamanites become the principal ancestors of the American Indians. And the lone Nephite survival in the final battle with their Lamanite enemies is who is called Moroni. You find him perched atop the spires of Mormon temples. And along with his father Mormon, Moroni was supposed to have inscribed the most correct of any book on earth in what was called Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics and then bury it in the hill Cumorah. And after being resurrected as an angel, Moroni appears to the prophet Joseph, and he instructs Joseph Smith relative to the translation from Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics into the English language. And in due course, Joseph Smith not only finds these golden plates, but he finds some magical eyeglasses, and he uses those glasses to translate the Egyptian into English. And the result, of course, is the Book of Mormon. But here's the problem. There's no archaeological evidence for a language such as Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics. There's no archaeological evidence for great civilizations that are chronicled in the Book of Mormon. There's no archaeological evidence for lands such as the land of Moron, which is described in Ether 7. And there's no anthropological evidence that the Nephites and the Lamanites migrated from Jerusalem to Mesoamerica. The point here is that both archaeology and anthropology militate against the people, the places, and the particulars that are part and parcel of the Book of Mormon and demonstrate conclusively that the book is little more than the product of a fertile and, I would say, enterprising imagination. Now, if you contrast that with the Bible, what you find is precisely the opposite. The people, the places, and the particulars that you find in the Bible correspond to reality. Not only that, but archaeology substantiates that the Bible is, in fact, true in its particulars. So the difference between the Book of Mormon And the Bible is the difference between black and white, between night and day. One can be trusted as the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, the other simply cannot be trusted. And that's why Mormons accept the Bible not on a factual basis, but rather on the basis of a feeling, what they call a burning in the bosom. I've written about that in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, as well as Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration.
Thank you so much for what you said. I'm not terribly sure how I should go about talking with him about this again, because I know without a doubt at all that Mormonism is blatantly false. I mean, I know this, but how do I go about sharing that it's false with him and convince him of its falseness?
Well, I mean, you can give someone the facts, but you can't change anybody's mind. And so what you have to do is be equipped. And that's why I tell people so often, Jessica, that the real issue is not evangelism. The real issue is equipping for evangelism, because if we're prepared, God can use the testimony of our life, the testimony of our love, and if need be, the testimony of our lips to change the hearts and minds of those that he has prepared for salvation. In other words, the Holy Spirit woos the human heart. We can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit or reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And we as Christians can be tools, well sharpened tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of being ambassadors for Jesus Christ. But again, we can't talk anybody in the kingdom. Oh, the Holy Spirit can change the heart, but we can be prepared. And when we are, oftentimes God will use our well-reasoned answer. Now, in the process, many times talking to Mormons over the years, I think, wow, that was a waste of time. And many years later, I find out it wasn't a waste of time at all. Because I know Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses that I have witnessed to who have not only come out of Mormonism or come out of the Watchtower organization, but now are teaching those who were once in Mormonism or once in the Watchtower how to be effective witnesses to the witnesses and to the Mormons. So it's not a labor in vain. Again, all we have to do is be prepared. And sometimes we sow a seed, sometimes we water, and sometimes we get to see the increase. But ultimately, all we have to do is be prepared and leave the rest to God.
Thank you so much, Hank. Bless you.
Thank you. Bless you as well. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Pam next. She's listening in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Pam.
Hi. I just want to thank you so much for taking my call, Hank.
Oh, you're welcome.
I have a twofold question. My son goes to a Christian college, and some of his fellow students over the past week and a half have been getting involved in what I would say is a charismatic revival that's happening in the community where he's attending college.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things we're trying to help our son and some of his friends give arguments from Scripture for what they're seeing happening with this revival. And we've talked to him a lot about the speaking in tongues, but the question I have is there's a lot of the being slain in the spirit.
Yes.
What biblical basis do people use for being slain in the spirit, and what is their goal?
Yeah, well, first of all, let me say that you don't find that anywhere in the ministry of Jesus Christ or the disciples. Secondly, I would say it's explainable by natural processes. Thirdly, I would say it's found predominantly in the world of the occult. But from a biblical perspective, what can we say? We can say that the Bible tells us not to be slain in the spirit, but rather to be alert and sober-minded. And we should be alert and sober-minded because we have an enemy, and he prowls around like a roaring lion. And therefore, we need to resist him, not by being in an altered state of consciousness, but rather by being in the Word of God and feeding on the Word of God. So this is something that is completely devoid of biblical precedent. The only kinds of precedents people give to this are pretext. So, for example, they say in the Garden of Gethsemane, the soldiers fell backwards. They were slain in the spirit. But if you think about that, that's hardly a good precedent for the phenomenon as practiced in the charismatic movement or the Pentecostal movement today. Why? Because the soldiers were the enemies of Jesus Christ. And the phenomenon has nothing whatsoever in common with what they're practicing today. So there are pretexts used from the Bible, but there's not a single biblical precedent for the phenomenon. In fact, I have a whole section in a book called Counterfeit Revival that's devoted exclusively to the phenomenon of slain in the spirit, and I show you exactly how it works. It works through socio-psychological manipulation. It has nothing to do with the spirit whatsoever.
What's their goal?
Well, their goal typically is an esoteric experience by which they supposedly magically get closer to the Lord. So it's an encounter with God. But what they fail to recognize is that you encounter God not through this esoteric experience that has no biblical basis, but rather by developing intimacy with the lover of your soul through prayer, by getting into the Word of God and getting the Word of God into you, by being a vital reproducing member of a healthy, well-balanced church, by being equipped to communicate your faith to others, and then the Holy Spirit moves through you in the process of transformation, and in the process, you have the greatest of all possible experiences. So the whole phenomenon puts the Bible and biblical precedence and principle, it turns it on its head. Out of here for today, we look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.